Today is known as Palm Sunday. You got it. The triumphal entry of our Savior Jesus Christ, the day that He rode from Jericho into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, His last journey into Jerusalem before He went to the cross to pay the price of our sin. And today we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, maybe in a different way than you've looked at it before. But as we read this section of Scripture that's very familiar with us, in a few moments we're going to actually try to understand a little bit more about the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, in this journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem, I believe we see pictures of His heart. And for the child of God, for every one of us in this room today that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, our goal in life is to become more like Jesus. If we're not becoming more like Jesus, then we're becoming more like ourselves. Or we're becoming more like the world. But for the child of God, we want to become like our Savior who gave His life for us, who paid the price of our sin, who endured the cross of shame, who defeated death in the grave, who intercedes for us at the right hand of our Father God, who has promised that He's coming back again to take us to be with Him. If you ask me, we're really wasting our life as a follower of God if each day we don't become a little bit more like the one that we're following. One of the things that stirs my heart the deepest is when somebody proclaims they're a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, yet you don't see anything in their life that you could even tell that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. And children, you're going to have something to do for us in a moment. And adults, we're going to need your help as well. But I want to begin reading in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 29. And we'll read through chapter 21 and verse 17. And today I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. As they were going from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him, Him being Jesus. And behold, two blind men were sitting by the road. Hearing that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped, called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 33. The blind men said to Him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. Chapter 21. And when they had approached Jerusalem, they had come to Bethpage, to the Mount Olives, where Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there to a colt, and her untie them and bring them to me. And if someone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately He will send them." Now this took place that was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on the colt, the foal of the beast of burden." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. It brought the donkey and the colt and laid their garments on which He sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the roads. And the multitudes were going before Him, and those who followed after were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when He had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And He said to them, It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became angry. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? And Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Well, this time, children sixth grade and under, whoever feels like a child this morning, you go back and see Pastor Michael. So all of our kids can go in the back, and you can be however old you want to be as long as you feel like a child today. How come none of the older children are leaving? Don't feel too childish today? Now, we're just going to have a little time with the kids up front here, but you guys need to be the multitudes along the parade route. Now, something jumped out of Scripture to me as I was preparing this week. Did you notice when we read that most of them were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I'd like to realize that God really does know his children, because I'm going to invite all of us to say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But I know that most of you will do it, but the rest of you may just sit there because you feel a little intimidated by doing it. That's okay, because you're following along with Scripture. You've said most of them gathered. Most of them put their garments down. Most of them cut palm branches. And most of them shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can we try that phrase together so we don't get the kids confused? We're going to say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, most of you have got that. The rest of you maybe will catch on. So why don't we keep saying that to all the kids come up front now. Let's go. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. A little enthusiasm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. One more time. Hosanna. Okay. You guys can just sit down right over here, okay? To see who comes. Okay, you guys have a seat. Hey, kids, you did great. What do you think, adults? Do the kids do great? Hey, kids, how do you think the adults did? Did they do okay, too? Yeah, give them a hand. They need it. There's something I want to tell you about today. Now, you can hold the palm branches as long as you don't poke anyone's eyes out or start eating them. Okay? That's not the idea. I want to tell you something about Jesus. In this story today that we just read, it's a story that we understand as Palm Sunday, when Jesus got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem. Do you guys know why Jesus went to Jerusalem? He did, sweetie. But one of the couple things I want to point out, one particular thing about Jesus and you children today. Do you know that Jesus loves you just as you are? And you know that these children, Scripture tells us that these children that were there during this big parade of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, they were singing out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus made this one very strong statement about children. See, there was in the temple, there were some of these pastors that sort of got angry at the children for crying out, Hosanna, to Jesus. You know what Jesus did? He said, hey dudes, listen up. Haven't you ever read where it says that I have already made it for those children to sing my praises? So honestly, what that means is, boys and girls, that Jesus put in your heart a desire to give praise to Him as the King of Kings, as the Savior. And one of the things that we can always do, no matter what's taking place, even when you have those bad days, like you have to get up and go to school in the morning, or you have to get up and or whatever it is, no matter what may be going on, you know what we can always do? We can pray, but what can we do to maybe make ourselves feel a little better about what the situation is? We can sing, and we can praise Jesus. So maybe tomorrow when you're having a hard time in the morning, just start praising Jesus. He's worthy to be praised because He already put in our hearts to give Him praise. Now you guys did fairly well with those palm branches. You only saw one eye get poked and one leaf got swallowed. Just kidding about the leaf. So I want you to remember this, boys and girls, that Jesus loves you and He made your heart already prepared to praise Him. Now, adults, can you help me with something? We're going to have the kids sing a song here, and I think you all know it. Kids, you're going to sing with me too? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and make your way back. You can wave your palm branches, and we're going to sing that song again as you're leaving, okay? Jesus loves me, this would you just take a moment just to bow your own heads and to quiet your own hearts? And we've already read that story from God's living word, and we've already declared the truth about His love for you. Would you just ask now to have the Holy Spirit awaken your heart to His message for you today? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this morning. We honor Your presence with us as we continue in worship of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Soften our hearts to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and allow us to understand in a deeper manner the life that we are to live, the life that's like our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, the first thing I see about the heart of our Savior is that He has a compassionate heart. As Jesus begins His journey to Jerusalem, let me see, this is not working, Cindy. Thank you. As Jesus begins His journey to Jerusalem, we see His heart of compassion. There were two blind beggars who cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now think about this for a moment. Blind beggars on the roadside do not see Jesus coming. But one of our senses are dull or not working, our other senses pick up on what's taking place, right? So they must have heard, they must have known about this Jesus. Somehow, people already told him, or they were just anticipating with the excitement of what's taking place that this Jesus, son of David, was going to come passing by. Now notice how the crowds responded to the beggar's cry. More or less they said, just be quiet, leave him alone. But no, Jesus called them to him. He called these beggars when they cried out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus heard them. He stopped. He called them to himself and answered their request. And once they received their sight, they followed him. Jesus is never too busy for any of us. Jesus has a heart of compassion. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, our heart must also be a heart of compassion. When we individually move towards Jesus, we too will find hope and healing from the darkness that we're trapped in. See, these men are trapped in the visual darkness. But all around us, and maybe even some today, are trapped in a spiritual darkness. And you need to cry out to the one who is the light that shatters the darkness, and his name is Jesus. And he meets us right where we're at. He's the one that will shatter the darkness and give us eyes to see. And then here's the example for us. As soon as these blind beggars received their sight, they followed him. They followed him. They just didn't say, oh, thanks, Jesus. We got our sight. We're out of here. Many times in our spiritual lives, we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We receive the forgiveness of our sin. The Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption. And we are a child of the living God. But we don't take the next step to follow him. Here's an example. The compassion of our Savior leads us to a life that's new in him. And our response is to step out and follow him. For those of us who are followers of Christ and are walking in his likeness, is your heart a heart of compassion? Do you have a heart of compassion for those that are blind and lost in the darkness? A heart like Jesus is filled with compassion. The next thing that we see in this passage of Scripture in verses 1 through 11 in chapter 21 is a humble heart. Jesus has a humble heart. Jesus is riding to Jerusalem. This is a prophetic answer to what is said in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and he is victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Before we look at this a little further, do you realize that if you're really something, and you're a king, you ride on a horse, not a donkey. A donkey was saved for the lowest of lows. The donkey was saved for those that didn't have much wealth or stature in life. And our king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, humble, full of humility. And the life of a child of God is to have a heart like our Savior's, a humble heart. Even through all that, could you imagine what it was like? Have you guys been to parades before? There's an excitement at a parade, isn't there? An excitement for what's coming. There isn't? For a second, I only saw one person that thought a parade was exciting. Maybe you haven't been to a parade, but at parades, they're exciting. All kinds of things are coming past, and you almost can't wait for what's going to come next. Because you're exciting. Here, all this excitement, all this praise, all these accolades, all these palm branches, all these coats being laid down, yet the King, Jesus, was full of humility. He didn't make it about himself. He was humble at heart. Rode in on a donkey. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at a picture of this King of ours, the Savior of ours. His name is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing, Scripture says, from selfish or empty pride, but with humility of mindset, each of you should regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Here is our Savior. Here is our King, full of humility, putting us before himself. Maybe you're like me in this area. It's really a struggle many times to be others first-centered. It's a hard phrase to say, but what we see in the life of our Savior is that others were more important than himself. So who do we think we are as followers, as disciples of this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to think that what we want, what we do, is more important than what somebody else wants or what somebody else does? If your Maker could humble himself to the point of death on a cross, our lives, our hearts are to reflect those which are filled with humility. A heart like Jesus puts others first. What does that look like? It doesn't say that what our interests are aren't valid. But what we do is we bow our interests to the interests of somebody else. We bow our preference to somebody else's. We bow our way to the way that they may want to have something happen. And I'll tell you, that's the hardest thing for a church family to ever do. I'm getting a little preachy, and I might step on a little toes my second Sunday with you, but might as well get started now. The hardest thing for a child of God to do is to have a humble heart like their Savior. Look, just jump ahead to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with me. He was also man, so he knows what it's like. He says, "Oh, Father, would you just take this from me?" No, I want your will above my will. So a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ is a heart that is marked with humility, who's others first centered. How can I outdo, how can I bow out of my desire so somebody else can have theirs? Can you imagine what chaos that would be if everyone did that in this church? Think about that. Oh, no, I'm sorry, not mine. Bob, you have it your way. Oh, Bob, no, no, not my way. Enneth, you have it your way. No, no, not Enneth, no, no. Kerm, you have it your way. Could you imagine for a moment what that would be like? You laugh. It has never happened in the church I've ever been a part of. To be like our Savior, and to see his heart on this road to Jerusalem, is for us to have a heart of humility that puts others first. The next heart that we see in our Savior and his road to Jerusalem, you have to turn actually to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew doesn't record this, but Luke records it for us in Luke chapter 19. And that's a weeping heart. A weeping heart. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. And according to Luke, as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead. He began to weep. Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. And he said, "How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will run ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in for you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." Luke 19:41-44. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Our Savior's heart was a weeping heart because Jerusalem rejected Him. The people did not understand what was taking place, and if they had, they would have accepted the salvation of Jesus and accepted His peace. For the child of God, for the disciple of Jesus Christ, do you have a weeping heart for those who reject Jesus as Savior? Jesus' heart weeps for those who don't accept Him. His heart is weeping over those that reject Him. A heart like Jesus weeps for the lost and for those who reject Jesus as Savior. See, I was raised in a Roman Catholic family. And when we came to faith in Christ, both my dad's parents and my mom's parents disowned us. Because back in the 70s, 60s, and 70s, if you leave the Catholic Church, you're exiled. You're no longer part of the family. Except what happened was that my mom's parents, only 4 grandchildren were those of my mom, and I was their oldest. And Nana couldn't handle not having her grandkids. So she sort of never said she retracted the get out of this, but loved on us. But for 20 plus years, I shared and cried and wept for her to know Jesus as her Savior. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because these people rejected Him. He offered them salvation. He offered them peace. And they said no. And to have a heart like Jesus is a heart that weeps for those that don't know Him, who are lost and condemned to eternal punishment and separation without a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. Does your heart weep for the lost? Is your heart really overwhelmed as Jesus was for the grief of those that reject what Jesus has offered to give freely to all who accept it? The next point that we see in the life of our Savior from His heart is back in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. It's a broken heart. Once Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, He went directly to the temple. And when He went to the temple, He did a spring cleaning of the temple. How many of you guys are into spring cleaning? Brent and I this year is just going to move instead of spring clean. He went into the temple, His heart was broken, and He began to clean the temple of all its filth, all of His abuse, and everything that was taking place. Now there's a difference here. Jesus cleaned the temple twice as recorded in the Gospels. First time is recorded in John chapter 2. When He went in there, He said, "This is My Father's house, and it shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." This time, Jesus walks into the temple and said, "This is My house. This is My house. And you are abusing My house and you're making it a place of thieves and robbers and you're abusing the purpose of My temple." Jesus first called it the temple of His Father in John chapter 2, and here He calls it My temple. My temple should be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. See, Jesus' heart had been broken because the temple was being abused and was no longer a place of worship, no longer a place of prayer. Not just prayer, but prayer for the nation, Scripture tells us. As a child of God, does your temple break the heart of your Savior? Listen closely, church. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, If you turn to Him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your temple and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit where Jesus lives and resides. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know? Do you not realize that us together, every child of God who has faith in Jesus, we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God lives in us. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that God will destroy anyone who destroys His temple. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Folks, is the temple that the Spirit of God lived in your life, is it breaking the heart of your Savior? Are there things in your temple, are there things in your life, are there areas of my life that need to be forgiven, that need to come under the blood of Jesus, that need to have someone come alongside you to get them out of that temple so that your temple is a place of prayer, a house of worship for your coming King? See, the only place, listen, grasp this with me. Jesus is already proclaiming here as a prophetic word that is no longer going to be a building that I live in, but it's going to be a people that I live in. And the people I live in are those that come to the cross and place their faith in me. So the only place the Spirit lives today is in everyone who proclaims Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You, as a child of God, the Spirit lives in you. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit lives in me. And together, we are the temple of God. And whatever we do to the temple affects our relationship with the one that's to possess our temple, one that lives in our temple. Whatever we do to this temple shows others what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Ouch. Jesus' heart was broken over the abuse of His temple. A heart like Jesus breaks when others live a lukewarm spiritual life. Two more points. The next point is, we see in verse 14 of chapter 21, a healing heart. Notice where this falls in Scripture. Jesus just came into His temple, and He caused quite a scene. I believe it was very dramatic when He rode into Jerusalem, but now He's in the temple, and everything that was taking place in the temple is now stopped. Because He did a cleaning. He caused a scene. I believe that everyone in the area knew something was up and they couldn't figure out what this quote-unquote crazed man was doing now. Caused quite a scene. But listen, what does Scripture say exactly next to the line? The blind and the lame came to Him. Why weren't they put off by this Jesus who cleaned the temple? The blind and the lame came to Him, and what did He do? He healed them. He made them whole. See, let's tie this together with the temple. When the temple is clean, the power of the Spirit is released within us. And when there's power living within the child of God, there's power for healing. There's power for upright living. There's power to overcome temptation. There's power to be a follower of Jesus Christ whose eyes are fixed on Him, whose life is upright and pleasing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But when the temple is dirty, the power is minimal. And notice that the lame and the blind were not put off after the temple was clean. There's something about being clean and set free that released that power that those that were there felt the freedom to say, oh, Jesus, would you just heal me? I want to walk. Jesus, would you just open my eyes so I can see you? Our temples must be clean. Our temples must be free from sin and abuse. You know what Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, if, Scripture says, we confess our sins, because not everyone does, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then last week we looked at James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. A dirty temple stifles the power of the Holy Spirit. A compromised temple does not have power of the Spirit of God in them. When your temple is clean, there is power. Power to love, power to live, power to serve, power for healing, power to be and to do whatever God has called you to be and to do. Do you need healing in your temple? Is your temple breaking the heart of the one who lives in you? Confess, He forgives, and His power is released, and healing flows. When the temple is clean, you can come to Jesus Christ and fall into the arms of your healer. A heart like Jesus is filled with power and healing. And it's just not for you or for me, but it's for those that come in contact with us. Don't you know we're the temple of God? Where you go, God goes. Last point. A heart for children, verses 15 and 16. Right after Jesus heals the lame and the blind, the children get back on the scene again. I love this. The children are still, they're not intimidated by this man who cleaned the temple. They think he's great. And isn't it powerful to see in Scripture why? Because Jesus already ordained for their hearts to be filled with praise for Him. So what do they do naturally? They praise Jesus. They just praised Him because He already formed that within the heart of every child. I don't care how old you are today. You are a child of the living God. And your heart's been formulated to praise Jesus. Every child's heart that belongs to God has a heart to praise Jesus. You know, Jesus even said, you know, through His journey of teaching in Matthew 19, the children were coming up to Him and those crazy disciples, go get them away. No, bring them to me. I want these children with me. To have a heart like a child, to be childlike, to understand that we have to move to that part that Jesus Christ was like when it came to being childlike in our own faith, but also the ability to accept and to love and welcome the children to be who they are. See, Jesus has a heart for children, and so must we. They filled the temple with praise. They knew that there was something about this Jesus that He already planted and ordained in their heart to be, that they were unashamed, unbashful. They just praised Him. But you know what? Many times, I've led worship for almost 30 years of ministry. Haven't done that here yet, but sometime maybe I'll have an opportunity to lead some worship through song. But you know what I see in the hearts of God's children when they praise most of the time? Now, occasionally, I wanted to turn around today because wasn't it a great worship and song this morning? Oh, praise the Lord. I hope you were rejoicing through song and worship. You see, our hearts aren't ours to control, even though He will let us make decisions that affect our heart. But these hearts that are within us, once they're transformed by the living Christ, they're His heart. They're not ours. See, in Ezekiel, there's a prophecy that will take that heart of stone out of you and give you a fresh heart of flesh that's filled with the Spirit. A heart of praise, a childlike heart of faith, a heart that's not afraid to just, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. You are my life. Without you, I'm nothing. I know there's Swedish people here. We don't do stuff like that. Sorry. A heart of praise like the children. A heart that is a simple childlike faith, that it doesn't matter what anything else is taking place around us. Doesn't matter what the religious leaders are saying. I'm just going to praise him because he's my king. He's my savior. He's my sanctifier. He's my healer. And he's coming again for me. Don't let others influence your praise. Have a heart like a child. And praise your savior with all your might. With everything that you've got. Listen to these verses that I was quoting a little bit from Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and that you be careful to obey my principles. In the heart of our Savior in his ride to Jerusalem before he went to the cross, we see his heart of compassion. We see a humble heart, a weeping heart, a broken heart, a healing heart, a childlike heart, and a heart for children. When that becomes our heart, we've taken a step to become a little bit more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this word that you gave us this morning. Just even sharing it challenged me. I pray for those in this room that they too heard the voice of the living God today. And that they would understand in a new and fresh way that their heart is to be like your heart. That their life is to model your life. That their eyes are to be fixed on you. That their mind is to be set on things that are above. That we as the temple of the Holy Spirit is the representation to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and is coming again.